evening, everyone, once again. And it's good to be with you. Good to see everyone who has made it out once again to the gospel service. And we're going to begin this service by singing the hymn number one, or sorry, the hymn number 203. Hymn number 203. We sang hymn number one this morning. It would be a good one to sing again, but we'll change it for the gospel service here. 203. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, Christ my Savior lifted me, now safe am I. And once again, can I ask you all just to stand to sing? Ask you once again if you will join with us in a moment's prayer, please. Let's bow our heads. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do continue on into your presence just now at the outset of this another meeting. And Lord, how we praise you for the one who we've been singing about Lord, how it's true, yes, we were sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more. Yet love has lifted us out of the miry clay, set our feet upon the solid ground, that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, when we think of those lyrics even, that nothing else could help, isn't it true that there is nothing, even within our friend circles, within our family circles, yes, we thank you for times of happiness. Around those times, we have those friends that help us through life. We have family, but yet none of them can deal with the situation of our soul. And so, Lord, we thank you that when nothing else could help, Jesus Christ was there, and he meets the very demands of the soul, demands of a just and holy God, and he died there on the cross for our salvation, taking the punishment that was ours. And Lord, we now are risen again in Christ Jesus to die nevermore. We thank you for everything that we have in Christ. For those of us who are here, we can worship together in his name. But Lord, once again, we're mindful that there may be those listening in online or maybe even here and still outside of Christ. Lord, they haven't experienced the peace that we as believers have. They haven't experienced sins forgiven. And Lord, they live there with even maybe it may be a guilty conscience. They know they're a sinner. Lord, we pray that they would put off neglecting so great salvation. And Lord, that even tonight you would meet them wherever they are. Give them that heart of flesh to understand the gospel. Lord, break down the stony heart. Break down the hardened heart and bring many to Christ tonight. Lord, we're not only praying here for this service, for the preaching that would go forth from this pulpit, but we're praying across the land. Lord, wherever the gospel is preached, there's going to be hearts listening. And we pray that hearts will be dealt with. Lord, even rejoice our own hearts as we're reminded of the gospel, to remind us of what we are in Christ, and to rejoice and to worship your name in light of that truth. Lord, we are mindful of this church once again. We thank you for it. We thank you that you've raised up a standard here within this place in Sandown and this road. And we do ask that you would bless every ministry that they're involved in, whether it's here in the Sunday services, whether it's at the prayer meeting or in the open airs or even in missions to come. Lord, we ask that you would bless the work here, make it fruitful. I pray for each member as they're involved in it, for they are, as they pray for it, even as they speak in the open air, give gospel shots. Even, Lord, as they come and support the mission, even as they pray, Lord, I ask that you would bless their own hearts, and may they rejoice in seeing the fruits for their labors. Lord, we thank you for this place and the interest even it has in students. We do ask that you would bless them in their efforts there, that you would even through the students see fruit born, and even that they can rejoice also in that as well. We pray for Adam, that you'd be with him coming into this first year. You know all the concerns he might have, all the nervousness that comes with it. But Lord, we pray that you would be with him even from the first day, that you would presence yourself with him there in class as he goes about deputation meetings. We pray that you would even go before him, fill him with your spirit. May he in the days that lie ahead know what it is to be used greatly in the Master's hands. We do remember Mr. Wilson once again. We commit him to you. We ask that you would bless him again in his time of refreshing and on holiday. Be with his whole family, be with Rachel and the two children, or three children. Lord, we ask that you would bless them even wherever they're at, worshiping together. We ask that you would bring them back here as we've prayed already, refreshed and ready to take up the work once again. We are mindful of our land, Lord. We bring it before you once again. And we just ask, as we've been thinking of this morning, that you would enable us all to, even as we live in this world, that as we rub shoulders with this world, that, Lord, you would raise us up as those standards, that light that would lead others to Christ. Lord, you know the problems that this land has seen in the past, and, Lord, the problems that continue. And Lord, we pray that Christ would intervene in the lives of our Parliament members, in the lives of MLAs, whatever it might be. Lord, bring them to Christ, and may we see a great revival throughout the land. Work from the top right down to the bottom. And Lord, may we see your name lifted up before us, even throughout the land. Lord, we pray that in everything that is said and done in this meeting, right from the outset, from the praises that we've sang to the prayer now, may it all be done for your honor and for your glory. And as we come to preach, Lord, as we've prayed already in the time of prayer beforehand, Lord, we feel the responsibility. We are such a privileged people. Even as a student called to preach the word, what a privilege it is. What a great responsibility it is to handle the word. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit once again would come in demonstration and in power. May none be seen but Christ. For we ask all this in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Just now, I'll once again ask our brother Paul if he'll come and give the necessary announcements, please.
Well, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid you again a warm welcome along to Sandown tonight, the gospel service. And we're thankful to see so many in tonight. And we trust the Lord will bless each one as they've gathered. We'll see a lot of visitors tonight, and we want to make you especially welcome and trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing even among us. And also for those watching online. Of course, a special welcome again to the pulpit, our brother David McCauley and Rachel and their children. And wider family circle, I should say. They're spread across, right across the balcony tonight. But we're so glad to have this dear family with us tonight. And we thoroughly enjoyed David's ministry among us this morning. And we're praying that the Lord will bless him even in the preaching of the gospel tonight. Do continue to remember David and Rachel and the children as they head off this incoming week over to Uganda to serve the Lord in that place. And trust the Lord's hand will be upon them in their journeys, quite a journey that's ahead of them even from the start. So do pray for them this incoming week. Then our meetings this incoming week and next Lord's Day, Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting. And again, our brother Ian, one of our elders, will be with us on Tuesday night. So do come along. Encourage your brother Ian, a good word last Tuesday. So come along again to the Bible study and prayer meeting Tuesday at 8 p.m. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday the 14th of August, morning worship service at 11:30 and the gospel service at 6:30 p.m. There are also times of prayer before each of those services. And the preacher next Lord's Day will be our brother, Mr. Glenn Hamilton. Then do continue to pray for these other meetings and missions coming up. The Children's Mission and the Gospel Mission in Redburn Community Centre. That's at the end of August. Keep that in your prayers, please. Also, at the start of September, there will be a children's mission in Clarewood Estate. And then Sunday, the 11th of September at 6:30 p.m., is our Brother Adam's valedictory service. And we would encourage everyone to be out to encourage Adam as he seeks to go into full-time service and starts his training in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Then on Friday, the 23rd of September, is the church dinner. And of course, the Reverend and Mrs. Wilson and their family are on holiday. Do keep them in your prayers, please. But if there is any pastoral need, do contact any of the elders and that will be attended to. Then the Youth Council barbecue that we announced this morning is on Friday, the 12th of August at 7:30 p.m. And that's held at the White Rocks Beach in Portrush. The cost is £5. And if you're looking to go to that, you have to contact the Youth Council via their Facebook page. That's Friday the 12th of August at 7:30 p.m. And then do remember that the boxes are there as you leave church for your tithes and offerings. Again, we want to thank our brother David for coming today and his ministry this morning, and trust the Lord will bless him as he preaches in the gospel tonight. Lord bless you, David.
Well, can I thank you once again for the words of welcome, and it is a privilege to be here along with you in the service. I mentioned to a couple of you at the door this morning would say a little bit about what we're going to actually get up to in Uganda. Some of you maybe only know we're going to Uganda and you haven't much of an idea of what we're actually going to get up to. So I'll let you know some things that we'll be doing, and hopefully that'll help you to intentionally pray for us while we're there. So we're leaving next Wednesday. That's the day we're leaving. And, well, it's this Wednesday coming. And we're supposed to catch the flight about 5 o'clock. And so there's three flights We have to go to England, and then there's 2 6-hour flights to get there. So pray for that. Pray for Eloise and Arthur. As you can imagine, that's probably the most nervous part for us of the trip, first time they've been on the big airplane. So pray for that. We'll get there probably, I think, around 1 o'clock our time on the Thursday. So if it gets to 1 o'clock on the Thursday, you can think, well, they must be there already, and you can thank God for that. But then we will begin the ministry on the Friday. There's an open air every Friday to conduct in the surrounding villages around Emmanuel Christian School. And then on the Sunday, there's the 2 normal Lord's Day services. And between the 2 services, there's 2 prison ministries. I think I'll be going to 1 prison ministry. The other one will be happening kind of simultaneously, so someone else will go to the other. And then also happening at the same time is the children's or the Sunday school on the Lord's Day. So you can imagine Sunday is going to be quite a busy day for us. So pray for the energy, both spiritually and physically, to do that. And then there is the prayer meeting every Thursday evening. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of the weekly schedule. And then we were also asked to do 2 Bible holiday Bible clubs while we're there as well. So the 2 middle weeks we're planning, 4 days each, to do a holiday Bible club. So remember us as we do that, and we seek to delegate as well with the Ugandans. And do pray for the Ugandans as well. As you can imagine, I don't know the Ugandan language, so there's going to be Thomas normally who does all the interpreting for us. So you can pray for strength for Thomas. He's very busy these months sending out different preachers, and he has to first of all interpret our English and then put it into the Ugandan language. So all of these things we would really appreciate your prayer for. And Rachel, of course, will be involved in some of the work as well, so she would value your prayers, especially in the holiday Bible clubs and then also the other ministries. So I hope that gives you some kind of idea as to what we will plan to get up to. But can we now worship again in song? The hymn number 371. Hymn number 371. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. And once again, we'll stand to sing all 4 verses, please.
Oh,
If you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2, and we'll break into the passage at the verse 25. As you can imagine, at the beginning of any of the Gospels, sometimes we think that they should be reserved for Christmas time, but of course, all Scripture is relevant all the year round, so we're going to go to Luke chapter 2, and we'll break in to the passage there at verse 25, reading to verse 35. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." We'll just end the reading there at verse 35. Let's once again bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we have just read your word, we pray that already there has been something within what has been read, has already spoken to the hearts of those who have heard it. We thank you for Jesus Christ once again. We thank you for the message of the gospel. And so once again, as we come to preach it, we ask that the Holy Spirit would even join itself or himself to the preaching of his word. And we ask that great fruit would follow the preaching of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Luke chapter 2, we have introduced to us this character named Simeon. And to summarize what type of a man he was, we'll simply just say that he was a firm believer in God and in his word. So much so that God gave him this outstanding promise that he would not see death until he would have seen Jesus Christ. Now, there's much can be said about that amazing statement, just that promise that he would not see death until he sees Christ. But needless to say, God keeps that promise that he makes to Simeon. And in verse 26, we're told that the Spirit of God, he leads Simeon to the temple, to the very place where Jesus Christ was just at that moment in time. So God fulfills his promise to Simeon in this way. So that tells you something about the character of the man himself. But what unfolds then is this conversation that takes place between Simeon and the parents of Jesus, that is, at least his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. In that conversation, Simeon here gives something of a prophecy concerning what Christ will become. We've read here that salvation was to come from him. That salvation was to extend to all peoples, both Jews and Gentiles, that he would be the glory of Israel. Now, you can imagine all of this would have made Mary and Joseph marvel. That's what we've read here already. And you can imagine that with all this favorable information that was coming their way, Mary and Joseph would have been well pleased with what they've been hearing. However, that mood changes, as you may have noticed, in verse 34 and 35. After Simeon blesses them, he brings to Mary some further information about Jesus Christ. Information that would, at the very least, come as a stark reminder to Mary of who this baby child or baby boy would one day grow up to be, and that not everyone is going to accept him. And you can imagine, Mary, you've carried this child for 9 months, you've been bringing him up, and then you hear the news that Simeon is bringing to her. But it's actually those two verses that we want to hone in on here tonight. And we want to remind ourselves just first of all of what they say here. Verse 34 and verse 35, where it says, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so with those two verses before us, we want to consider tonight Simeon's accurate prophecy of Christ. Simeon's accurate prophecy of Christ to Mary. And to do that, I simply want to deal with the verses as they are. The verses themselves, you'll find, they divide themselves easily into three clear statements concerning Christ and the response of the people towards him. So we'll take them as they come. And first of all, we read here in Simeon's prophecy that Christ would be set for the fall and rising again of many. So let's just jump into that text, and we'll begin by asking, well, what does it mean when it says that Christ was set for this? Well, the word set in this context speaks clearly of being appointed or destined for this. Christ has been destined for this. It speaks of a plan. Christ was destined to cause a division between those who would fall and those who would rise. Christ is set. Christ even himself makes reference to this in Luke chapter 12. If you turn over just a few pages to Luke chapter 12 and the verse 51, where we read here, Christ speaking, Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. So Christ here, he's prophesied that he would cause division, and here Christ himself is saying that he would cause division. So Christ was, as we are told in 1 Peter 1 and 20, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to come. And he was set to come to be the Savior of many. That's true. Many would love him. Many would accept him and obey him and come to him. Many of the Jews and Gentiles as well. However, the truth of what Simeon is stating here, the truth of it is that not everyone is going to accept this Christ. Some will reject him. Some will even hate him. He would cause a very decisive division between people. I like how Plummer puts it by way of example here. He says that Judas despairs, Peter repents. One robber blasphemes, the other confesses. Now you think of those comparisons, they all had the same opportunity. We think of the disciples, both Judas here and Peter. They had the same opportunity. They were with Christ. They heard the message of Christ. But Judas despairs in death. Peter repents. You think of Christ on the cross, the two robbers, the malefactors there. On the one hand, you have one robber, he's blaspheming Christ. And on the other hand, you have one who confesses. Same opportunity. And yet, they come to different conclusions. There's a division. Another commentator puts it like this. Jesus is the magnet of the ages. He draws some. And he repels others. You know, it's still the same today. How many of us were from families? We maybe have a family member, a brother or sister, or another family member. We've grown up together. Same opportunities. We've gone to the same church, same school even. We've heard the same gospel message. But yet one is saved, the other one is still in rejection. And so we know, we understand what this is, this division. But thank God while there was still life in the body, both brothers and sisters, both family members can be united to Christ. That's really the grace. We're living in the day of grace. If you're in this meeting today or tonight and you're one who has yet to accept Christ, then by his grace you now have the opportunity once again to accept him. There need not be that division. But in reality, you'll notice here in Simeon's statement that there are only two opinions. That is, there are only two categories in which you might fit into here tonight. There is either the category of the fallen or the category of the risen. And so we want to look into these two categories a little more in detail just now. So there's the category of the fallen. Now the word translated fall in our text here is only translated that one other time in Scripture. It's only there in Scripture twice. And to get the grasp of the meaning of what it is to fall, I want you to turn to the other reference, Matthew chapter 7 and 27. Because here I believe it sheds some light on what it actually means here in the context of Luke chapter 2. So Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 27. Now this is the parable of the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And we'll break into verse 27. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. That is the house that was built upon the sand. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. So there's our word there, the fall. Great was the fall of it. But you look at the conclusion of this parable, you'll see something of the meaning behind what it means for a man to fall as well. Because when it says the winds blew and beat upon that house that it fell, that is to say that that house was utterly destroyed. That's what it meant for that house. It was built upon a foundation that was not stable, and it brought about its destruction. Now, it was also prophesied of Christ that he would be a stumbling block to the Jews. We thought about that this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul reaffirms that truth. Christ would be a stumbling block to them. And we mentioned how that the Jews, they tripped over or they fell over Christ, metaphorically speaking. They desired a conquering Messiah that would come and destroy their physical enemies, but they tripped over the idea that Christ was going to be that Messiah. That is, that Jesus of Nazareth would be him, a servant, come as a servant, ultimately to be crucified. And so, yes, Christ was a stumbling block. People, as the Jews did, they stumbled over him. They fell over him. But you know, the falling that we're speaking of here tonight goes beyond that tripping over Christ. Because the fall that's in our context here speaks of ultimate eternal destruction. That's what it is to be in the camp of the fallen. It is eternal destruction. But it's not the only camp as mentioned. Once again, there is two, the fallen and the risen. So let's think about the risen. This is in contrast to the destruction that we've just thought about. And it speaks of life. Opposed to those who only saw Jesus as a stumbling block, there were those who would accept him. These were those who would not taste of death, that eternal destruction, but rather they would rise again into new life. To try and explain this a little, can you please turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 12. We have here the picture of baptism, and it speaks of being raised from the dead. So Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. It says, "Buried with him," that is Christ, "in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So you think of the analogy of baptism here that is mentioned in this verse, and you'll quickly see why it's applicable to this thought of being raised to new life. Okay, in baptism, here you have the picture, the analogy is that of, first of all, being buried. As the water washes over you, or whatever mode you want to think of, as that water washes over you, it's a representation of you dying in Christ, your sins being cleansed. And then what happens? Well, in baptism, after that water washes over you, you come out of the water, and it signifies the new life that you've been brought into. So you're cleansed of the old and washed into the new. You've passed from death onto life. And Simeon here states that Christ will be the cause of many rising into this new life. And as Colossians 2 verse 12, it states, it's faith that is the catalyst to bring us to Christ. But centuries since, Christ has continued to be just this to us, the cause of many rising into new life. Christ is life to his people. Christ has conquered death. He rose again, and he tells us that because he lives, then we live also. Now, isn't that the grace of God then, when you think of it? That he would send Christ into the world, a world full of people who were already condemned. In John chapter 3, we're told, him that believeth not is condemned already, but yet God sent his Son into this world in due time to die for the ungodly. We were all fit for destruction. You know, God would have been remained just if he had left us in that destructive condition, left us in the camp of the fallen. And yet God set Christ for the rising of many out of that fallen humanity. That's grace. He had a redemptive plan to take many from the hopeless condition and give them new life through his Son. And so as we consider Christ who was set in motion for the falling of some and the rising of others, the question at the end of this point has to come, well, what camp do you fall into? Are you part of the fallen tonight, or are you part of the risen? But let's next consider the second statement by Simeon here, where he says Christ was a sign which would be spoken against. Now, to be spoken against can simply mean to be opposed. Now, of course, Christ was opposed all of his life. Just take some examples. You think of him as a child and Herod searching him out to try and kill him. Pharisees during his earthly ministry, all throughout his ministry, calling him a devil and going as far as crucifying, greatly opposed. Satan, his goal has always been to frustrate the plans of Christ. And then you think of Judas and betraying Christ. And these are just some of the examples of the opposition that Christ faced throughout his life. Now we have to remember, if we go back to the context of when and where Simeon is speaking here, who's he giving the information to? He's speaking here to Mary. And as we said in the introduction, up until this verse 34, what Simeon had to say was very positive. And you can't help but when you get to verse 34 and you see the negative twist that it takes in verse 34, you can't help but put yourself into Mary's shoes here. How hearing this must have impacted her concerning her son. Yes, Mary knew what her child was to be called. He was to be called Jesus, which literally means God or Jehovah is salvation. And Joseph was told that Jesus Christ would save his people from their sin. And of course, what an honor for them, especially for Mary, to bear the child who would be the Messiah. However, I'm not sure if she fully realized what that would mean for the child that she would bear and for her. And here Simeon gives her an insight into her, at the very least, a reminder of what that would mean. If she didn't understand it at this point, she certainly did at verse 35, where she's told by Simeon, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." And this is metaphorically speaking. It's the pain she would suffer as being the mother of the Messiah, and this would very soon become a reality for her. But I think there's a lesson for us here too as we think of that context. Yes, Mary and Joseph had much to rejoice in concerning Christ as the Savior, but they had to be reminded here of what it would mean for him to be that Savior. And so isn't there a lesson here for us? We rejoice in Christ our Savior, and rightly so. We thank him for saving us from our sin, and that we will one day be in heaven and glory with him in perfect rest for all eternity. We thank him for that. Yet how often we can forget what it actually took for Christ to have saved us, to have given us that privilege, not only by taking upon himself the sins of his people by dying on the cross, but for humbling himself in the way that he did, to the degree that he did, in coming here to earth to be greatly opposed all of his life. His whole life was one of opposition and suffering. You read through the life of Christ and you can't help but see a man who knew what it was to be lonely, knew what it was to lose friends through desertion and betrayal. He knew what it was to lose friends through death, to be ridiculed and wrongfully accused, to be misunderstood by all, to be beaten beyond recognition, and the list could go on, all culminating on the cross and paying the ultimate price for our sin. He was greatly opposed, but the question remains, well, why? It was so that you might be saved, so that we might come to him for the forgiveness of our sins. Never forget the cost of our salvation. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Christ says of himself, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ gave his life as a ransom for many of us here tonight. Here then is what it took for Christ to save us, to ransom us. That is to say, to set us free. Christ paid the ultimate price and laid down his life for us. So he would be spoken against, rejected, and ultimately put to death. And again, you can imagine what a devastating thing for Mary to have to hear. But yet, on the other hand, what a wonderful truth that it is that even for Mary, Jesus Christ, in doing all of this, would save her from her sin also, and paying the price for her sin. But moving on now, and we want to think of the final thing that's mentioned in Simeon's statement. Thirdly, hearts will be revealed. It's always been a reality in life that there have been and there are many who are not what they say they are. That's just the reality of life. They say the right things, they live like they are what they say they are, yet the heart is something altogether different. And we, of course, we as mere mortals, we can only come to a conclusion based on what we hear and what we see in a life. But of course, God is not mere mortal. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God, and he sees beyond the words and the actions. He sees right into the heart. He sees the thoughts and the intents. He sees the motives. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the well-known verse, you'll know it. It says there, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, Christ knew what it was to encounter those who were something other than what they believed themselves to be. And of course, I'm speaking of the religious, legalistic Pharisees. Now, Christ specifically referred to them as hypocrites. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 23, you'll find there 7 times Christ refers to them with that name, hypocrites. Such one occasion is Matthew 23 and verse 27, where he says to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." You see, they acted like they had life. You have that picture there of the sepulchre. It was nicely decorated, nicely painted white, but yet on the inside was full of death. Nothing was hidden from Christ, and he calls them out on this occasion. He was able to reveal the hearts of those he walked with while he was here on earth, and the reality is that he can still do it. And as the truth of Simeon's prophecy comes to light here, he will reveal all hearts. All hearts will be revealed. If you just turn to one last reference with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews and the chapter 4 and the verse 13. Well known from memory almost, verse 12, by the word of God being quick and powerful, but verse 13 is maybe less known. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And I just want to pick out 2 little words from what has been read there in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. First of all, that little word, naked. Now, that takes us right back to Genesis, doesn't it, when we think about nakedness in Scripture. You think of Adam and Eve after they had sinned in Genesis. You think of them there, and after they had sinned, yes, they recognized they were sinners, but they sought to cover it up, didn't they? But even with trying to cover it up, in that feeble attempt in hiding themselves, they soon came to realize that their attempts were vain, because you cannot hide from God. Isn't it the same for us then, when we just take that simple illustration from Scripture? We might try to hide our real thoughts and intents from others. We might be able to do that. Even when we sin, we might be able to hide sin from others, what we've done. But all things are laid bare and open to God. That's what we're seeing here in this verse. Now, the word "open" here that is used is interesting, and actually quite a little bit disturbing in some ways. You may not think that it's disturbing just because it's the word "open" and we use it lots here in our own English, but it's only translated once in the Bible, or it's only used once in the Bible, and it's in this verse, and it's describing to us again how everything is laid bare before God. But what it's referring to is actually a pulling back of the head to reveal the neck, and it's the throat of someone who is about to be executed. So, not particularly a thought we want to dwell on in this point, but if you're involved in a fight, I hope you're not, but if you ever are, what you're going to do is you're going to protect those places that are particularly vulnerable, aren't you? You want to hide those parts from the attacker. The last thing you want is for your neck to be left open and vulnerable. Okay, but now that's a vivid picture, but it doesn't get across the deeply thought-provoking truth here that we have in Hebrews chapter 4. We are vulnerable beings in the sense that there is nothing hidden from God. Everything is open. There's nothing about you that God does not know. Every hair on your head is numbered. And of course, for us as believers, that's a comforting thought to us, that the Father of heaven knows everything about us. But the truth that everything is naked and open before him is also a cause for concern to many. For us to think long and hard about everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, it's all naked and open to God. He knows everything. And therefore, as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion here tonight, it's necessary to ask you to search out your own heart here tonight. Any who may be listening to this message, Christ asked the Pharisees a very searching question. And I want to put it to you now. What think you of Christ? There's coming a day when we will all give an account to what we will do or what we have done with Christ. Yes, we will have to give an account of everything we've done, but particularly what we've done with Christ. All of this points back to Christ. God knows what we've done with Christ in this life. If you are a believer here, one who has been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been saved from ever hearing those awful words, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." That's true. And we thank God for that. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin, given us new life. Yet Paul even makes it clear that we too must give an account. When we stand before the Lord, we too must give an account. Every word, thought, and action will be judged. All will be revealed. What we've done with our lives, especially what we've done for Christ. But if you're an unbeliever in this meeting, and you have either outright rejected Christ, or you have just a form of Christianity that does not reach into the heart, that will be revealed. But by the time you appear before God on that great day, in the end, it's too late to change your ways. It's too late for you to figure that out in those last days. You will hear those awful words from Christ, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," when all has been revealed. That is why today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And so then, we warn you of these things. We plead with you to come to Christ while you still have time. While you come to him that you might have life. Escape that wrath that is to come for those who reject him. So I hope that you can see then, just at the end of our meeting here in conclusion, just how accurate this prophecy of Simeon really was when we compare it to what Christ has become. Christ is still set for the fall and rise of many today. In which category then do you find yourself in this meeting tonight or listening at home? Christ was opposed by many and he still is today, but let's remember why it was he came to be opposed. It was so that you might be saved. It was for our salvation. And then finally, all will be revealed. Christ will one day be judged. That should be a humbling thought to us as believers, but a frightening thought to others who have lived their lives out in rejection. And so this is the Christ that Simeon spoke of. He's both Savior and Judge. And I trust that you will put your faith in him as your Savior today, so that when you stand before him, you're safe and secure in him in that day when all hearts will be revealed. I trust that this has been a challenge and a blessing and an encouragement to all of our hearts here tonight. Thank you for your attention.